Good morning, Emmanuel. Again, it's great to be here with you this morning to share God's Word. The text today is taken from the Old Testament book of Job that was read just a few moments ago. I'd like to go back and retrace those passages once again. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who shut up the sea behind the doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, when I said, 'This far you may come and no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt.'" Many, many people, of course, know the story of Job and the book that bears his name. You may recall that Job was a man who had it all, had everything, a family, property, animals, everything was going great in his life. And then Job lost everything. And then, in the end of the story, Job got everything back again. The beginning of the chapter of Job describes several reversals that took place in his life. Job had 10 children, and they were all killed during a violent windstorm that came upon them when they were gathered together, all of his children in a house. The house collapsed on them, and a servant came and told him, "Your children have all been killed." And then another servant came and told him that his flocks, his animals, had been taken away by raiders, and some were destroyed and killed, along with his servants. Job even lost his health, and his body ended up being covered by sores. For Job, everything that could go wrong went wrong. Losing his family, losing his livestock, having his property destroyed, and now his body ravaged by some kind of illness, filled with sores. Everything was going wrong. In fact, 36 out of this lengthy book of 42 chapters, 36 chapters deal with the whys of Job's suffering. Why this terrible tragedy happened to him and not somebody else. Job had some good friends, and they thought that they had the answer to all of Job's problems and why all of this happened to him. They reasoned that Job was the one to blame for everything that took place because he must have done some wicked or vile sin, committed something. And so he was being punished by God. And that Job's fortunes, Job's situation would not change until Job confessed it and repented from all of his wrongdoings. And only then would things begin to get better for Job. But Job disagreed with his friends. In his heart, he was innocent, and he tried over and over again and many, many discussions with his friends to prove it. But as strong as Job was, he had to face the fact, looking at himself physically, that he was a mess. A mess. And Job had no idea why. Why all of this had fallen upon him. The Lord was all that Job had left. And Job had trusted in the Lord. But in the face of all of these things, he even began to doubt that. He began to wonder, how could a loving God allow something, so many things as cruel as this to happen to me? How could a just God punish an innocent man and then smile on the wicked and allow them to do what they've done to me? If this is the fate of a righteous man, then Job was thinking, I really don't want anything to do with it. In fact, he wished that he had never been born because things had gotten so bad. Have you ever talked to someone who felt that way? Who might say, I wish I were dead? I wish I had never been born because the things happening in my life are so terrible? From Job's limited perspective, he lost everything. And life lost all of its meaning along with it. Above all other, he wanted the answer to why. Why? And why me? After 38 chapters, God finally breaks the silence. And God comes into the picture. He had heard enough of man's attempt to explain the unexplainable. The unexplainable. Now it was God's turn to answer and speak to Job. Imagine Job standing shaking in his boots in fear as he heard the Lord's voice thunder out of a storm. Who is this that darkens my counsel with words? And the Lord says, without knowledge. Without knowledge. Sometimes we think we got the answers. Job thought he had the answers. And God says, Job, you don't have any knowledge. Job, who do you think you are? Job, what makes you qualified to criticize me? Now, God never said in his conversation with Job that all of his friends were right. And God didn't stand there to defend Job either in what he said. But God now had questions he wanted to ask Job. Questions for Job. He told Job in our text, brace yourself, man. Brace yourself. And more literally, the translation means to gird up your loins. I know Pastor Ed has talked about that in previous messages. At that time in history, the common clothing that people wore was long, flowing robes. Men would wear these robes. And to gird up your loins meant to gather up your robes so you could move quickly. Maybe you were in a battle and you had to defend yourself from an enemy. It allowed you to move freely and quickly. That's what it meant. So they could defend themselves and defeat their enemy. And this was God's challenge to Job. Job, get ready. Because I'm going to do battle with you. Now, God wasn't talking about a physical battle here. A physical battle with Job. He said, I will question you, and Job, you're going to answer me. Job had his turn to ask a lot of questions in those 38 chapters. Now it was God's time to give some answers. Before God came to speak to him, Job firmly believed that his suffering was unfair, that his suffering was unjust, that he had done nothing to deserve this. He firmly believed this. And again, Job's friends disagreed with him. But they were just as sure that they were right in what they were telling Job. That was all his fault. Job, you're to blame for it. You're to blame. Now, as we reflect back on these things with Job and his friends going back and forth, we can begin to see a little picture here. This know-it-all attitude of Job, this know-it-all attitude of his friends, gives us two examples, you see, of sinful human pride. Sinful human pride, and pride the scriptures do describe. It keeps man from coming before God. Pride wants to trust in myself and not in the Lord God. Pride wants me to think that I have all of the answers. I have all of the answers. Pride wants me to believe that there is no problem too difficult that I can't figure out, that I can't solve, that I can't get myself even out of it. Pride sees oneself as the master of one's own fate. Pride goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden when Satan said, "Eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and you will know all things." And pride made Eve do that, that she could be like a god, he told her. Pride wants to see myself as the master of my own fate. I have the power, I have the wisdom, I have the ability to figure things out. But then, of course, when something happens that's really beyond anything that we can do, suddenly we are wakened from our pride. When something happens that we can't fix, when something happens that we can't explain, when something happens, what do? We don't blame ourselves for it. We're not at fault. Not me. That's the time we fall on questions like Job. If God is so loving, how can he allow something like this to happen to me? Why am I in pain? Why am I suffering? Why are these tragedies taking place in my life or in the lives of people I love and know around me? Why? And we ask why. We say we believe in Paul's words, and remember, Paul says in Romans 3, the wages of sin is, remember, death. And the wages is what we earn, what we deserve. We deserve death. But when those words take on a reality in our life, when sin in the world and in our fallen nature and through the work of Satan at work in the world is revealed and takes place in our life, our faith in God is challenged. Our trust in God is put to the test. But my friends, I'm here to say the good news that God is not our enemy. God is not our enemy. But sin is, its consequences are, and we see the power of sin every single day in the world in which we live in. We see it in the news media. We see the tragic events that unfold in our world. We see things in our own lives and we say, why did I say that? I wish I could go back and fix that. God answers for us. He says, who is this who darkens my counsel with words? Again, without knowledge. We don't know what we're talking about. He demands to know, who are you and what do you know? When confronted by God, we must confess, Lord, I really, to be honest, now that you put the limelight on me, I don't know anything. We are speechless before Almighty God, our Creator, as He exposes our sin and our pride. Isaiah, in his vision, remember, he saw a vision of heaven. He saw the Lord God, and he said when he saw that vision, I am a man of unclean lips. He was speechless. He realized his sinfulness. And an angel had to come with a coal from the altar in the vision and touch his lips so that he was healed. The altar of sacrifice, so that he was healed. He realized his sinfulness. And now you see, so does Job in our text. And when we are confronted with the word of God, so are we. God came to Job in a storm to condemn his foolish pride, his arrogance that he knew the answer. But this final confrontation with Job, God is giving his servant another test, a final test, a test that would purge Job of his pride, purge Job of any arrogance that he might have, and lead him to repentance, to repent, to turn a direction from away from God to towards God and putting his trust in God, and cause him to trust in the Lord more firmly, more completely, more earnestly than ever before in his life. God was testing his faith. And he went through an awful lot. But it caused him to trust in God more. The Lord wants to impress upon us that he has the final word in everything. In absolutely everything. Because in the end, when it comes down to it, God is the only person we have left. Our family, our friends can disappoint us. But God promises never, ever to disappoint us. He has the answer to all of the questions. Now, if Job was as smart as he claimed to be, he could certainly know every single detail of creation. So the questions start by the Lord God flying at Job. Where were you when the earth was created, Job? Who marked off its dimensions? How was its foundation set? Job could only stammer and stammer and, I don't know. I don't know, Lord. That was exactly the point that God was trying to get across to Job, to wake Job up to realize that he didn't know very much. He didn't know as much as he thought he knew. His knowledge was nothing, nothing at all compared to God's knowledge. That is limitless. Limitless. God alone created the heavens and the earth. God alone created the entire universe. Only God understands, you see, all of the mysteries of creation. The mysteries that scientists continue to try to figure out. They still haven't figured out how something came from nothing. They're still trying to figure out how life came about. They have no idea. All they have to do really is open up the Bible and they'll find the answer right away. In the first few chapters of Genesis, that God did it all. Only God understands the mysteries of all creation, and he is the only one who is in control of it all. With each question Job was confronted with by the Lord, he was convicted in his heart, in his mind, in his body of his sin. I created the sea. Job, were you there? I formed the earth with my hands. How did you help me with that, Job? How did you help me? Again, Job was left speechless. No matter how bad, how terrible, how awful things may appear to be, you see, the scriptures remind us again and again that God is in control, that God is steering the ship. Steering the ship, even though the world may seem that it is in chaos, that is in violent turmoil, that outward evidence may lead us to a different conclusion. The world is spinning out of control, we think, but God, you see, is in control. He's in control of everything. In control of everything. The scriptures tell us that God loves us with an everlasting love. That's what the prophet Jeremiah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, proclaimed to the people, that the Lord loves you with an everlasting love. That's a love that never ends. A love that is not of this world, but it's from God. He loves us with a love that never ends. And he promises to take care of us. In the words of Peter, cast your cares on him because he cares for you. He cares for us. Now, an important question is, instead of wondering how God could let sin corrupt his perfect creation, as it was in the beginning, if instead of asking questions like, why is life so difficult? Why is life so hard? Maybe we should instead give thanks to God, as the scriptures remind us, for providing a way out. A way out. In his wisdom, in his tremendous love, in his tremendous mercy, the scriptures tell us from the very beginning, after the fall, that God had a plan, devised a plan to save his fallen creation, to save humanity, to save each and every one of us, in whom he knows how many hairs are on our head, and he knows us by name, and he knows everything about us. He devised a plan to reach out and rescue us, to free us from our sin and the eternal condemnation we deserve because of our sins of thought, word, and deed. The sins we confess. This last Sunday of the church year, we can look at the love of God, the love that is coming in the season of Advent. Next Sunday is the beginning of Advent. And Advent simply means coming, and we look to the coming of the Lord in our hearts, first through the Word. And then the second coming of Christ, as he promised in the gospel lesson, he is coming again. We need to be prepared. And then the big celebration of Advent is the coming of Christ in Bethlehem. You see, God kept his promise to send a deliverer in Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem. As the angel said, he will save his people from their sins. That's the most important thing the world needed. They didn't need a new car or a new television or a new house or a new donkey back then or whatever you might think of. They needed to be saved from their sin. They needed the light to shine in the darkness and change the world and change people's hearts so that love could replace darkness. And the love of God could be seen again in the world. Look at the sacrifice God made in sending his son, born in Bethlehem, to be our Savior. That's what Advent and Christmas are about. Jesus, who calmed the storms at sea, can calm our troubled hearts, can calm our fearful heart, can calm our questioning mind with his love. And he does that because we see the evidence of that love, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection. He bore the punishment, carried that to the cross to deliver us from sin, death, and the power of Satan himself, whereby we can say with St. Paul in Romans, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. No matter what we face, we are still a conqueror as we put our trust and hope in God, knowing that this world is not the end. But it's a stepping stone to the final end when we get to heaven and be with the Lord forever and ever and ever, where there is no more tear, sorrow, or death. His resurrection and that death that occurred on Good Friday is the permanent solution to the problems that we face in our world. God is with you. God loves you. God will help you. God will provide, as the scriptures tell us, a way out, a door. A window, a way out. And that is, you see, the amazing message that the church is to proclaim, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom we are chief, to forgive our sins, and not only to help us in our struggles in life, but to provide the promise of eternal life with him in heaven forever and ever. That's the message the church proclaims. It's a message of hope. It's a message of certainty, absolute certainty, guaranteed and grounded in the scriptures of historical events that took place long ago. And as God continues to work in history, even today, Job proclaims his faith in God and in the coming Savior and says in his book, "I know my Redeemer lives. And that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another." And then he concludes by saying, "How my heart yearns within me." Yearns within me. Yes, our Lord gives us victory over all things. Possibly there are things you're going through in your life today, trying to figure things out, trying to understand, trying to get the right perspective on it. Ask the Lord for His direction this morning. Ask the Lord for His guidance. Realize that whatever it is, He's still with you. He's not against you. He is for you 100%, 150%, 200% and more for you. And what a joy that gives to our hearts to know that God's love is there for us in all things. And what a comfort we can share with others around us who have struggles and go through life and they have their questions. He gives us the victory over all things. May we proclaim it. And may we this Thursday and throughout the season of Advent, Christmas, and beyond into the new year continue to celebrate it and share the good news of what God has done in His Son and through His Son. Amen. And now may the peace of Almighty God, which truly transcends all human understanding, may the Lord keep and guide and guard our hearts and minds, always secured firmly in faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.